Luke chapter 12. You guys are going to throw me way off right here. All right. You're in the wrong place. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at a fairly familiar story this morning, and I hope that we can get the proper gist of its meaning. It's a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And every time he taught a parable, it was with a goal in mind. There's a specific reason for it. And we need to see the specific reason for it and not get sidetracked on other things here. But look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. We'll read down through verse number 21. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 13. I'd encourage you to follow along there in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, speaking to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for our singing, our giving, our praying. We thank you for this place you've given us to meet, the comfort of it. We thank you for each and every one that's made it a point to be out here this morning. And Father, it's not by accident, it's by divine appointment. And Lord, you've laid a message on my heart this morning. I don't know the reason why. I don't know who it's intended for. And God, I don't want to know. I just know that any time your word goes forth, Father, you want our hearts to be open and prepared to receive it. And God, may each and every one of us receive it as it is intended for us ourselves. Lord, not thinking, well, that would be good for so-and-so to hear or this person or that, but Father, may we get individually and personally what you have for us. We might not identify exactly in detail with the story before us, but Father, there's an application for every one of us, and God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts about it. We pray most of all, should there be one today in our midst that's never received Jesus Christ into their heart and life as their Savior, God, that is their greatest need and their only need at this point. We pray, Father, that you would show yourself alive and powerful on their behalf. Show them your love for them, God, that you are willing to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross, to bleed and to die for their sins so they could have their sins forgiven and, Lord, enter into heaven one day. Bless the preaching of your word, Father. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Give me direction. And Father, please use me as a vessel in your hand to communicate your word and to glorify you. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This story in Luke chapter 12 is a story about covetousness. We have to remember that because there are two different parts to the story. There's the introduction to it and then the parable itself. In the introduction in verse 12 down through verse number 15, a man came to Jesus and wanted him as master. That's what he calls him, master. He wants him as the master to make a decision between him and his brother over who gets the inheritance. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to speak to that man about the problem of covetousness. A problem that goes all the way back to the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20. It's an old, old problem. It is a common problem known to man. It is a problem that you and I deal with, whether we recognize it or not. And so to bring it to light and to expound on it, Jesus told this parable about this, I call him the foolish farmer. Some call it the parable of the rich fool. But either way, the Bible says that Jesus said about this man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And Jesus gave this parable to show this man that wanted him to divide the inheritance that his eyes should not be set on the possessions of this life. What a timely message in 2024. I mean, it was timely back in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago. It's been timely because man's nature never changes. And man who is covetous all the way back in Exodus 20 and throughout all the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, from this point at the beginning of 2,000 years of New Testament history to our day today, folks say, well, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a dope addict, I'm not a wife beater, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not a murderer, but I can tell you what you are. You're covetous. You want things. And it might not be sinful things, and it might not be expensive things, but you want things because that's your nature. Now, I'll tell you, you came by it honestly. You came by it by your great, 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 I'll put all the greats in there later, but great grandparents who in the Garden of Eden had 1,999 trees to choose from, and I'm making up the numbers, 999 trees to choose from, and one they couldn't eat. And you know what they did? They ate of the one they were told not to eat from. Not all the rest of the trees of the garden, but they ate from the one that they couldn't because they wanted that tree. That's our ancestors. That's our forerunners, and that's our human nature. And so as we look at the parable this morning, I want you to see that the details might not apply to every one of us, but the truth does. The Bible says in verse number 15, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." You remember 20, 30 years ago, used to be a bumper sticker that says, "He that dies with the most toys wins." You remember that? That was a bumper sticker on cars all over the place. "He that dies with the most toys wins." That was just man expressing his inward desire. Gotta have this and gotta have that and gotta have more and gotta have better and gotta have newer. Gotta have. That's man's nature. We need to watch that and guard ourselves against it. Because the Bible says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. It says in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, can I start by saying this morning, it's not wrong to have money. The Bible said it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not wrong to get up in the morning and go to work. In fact, it's commendable. The Bible commends it. It's not wrong to go out and put your hours in and your labor in and get the reward of that labor by getting your paycheck, as it were, and by putting it in the bank and paying your bills and trying to set some aside, trying to save for things and buying things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And can I tell you that the story of this man, if you just read this story, this parable casually, you find no fault in him. Look at it if you would. Look in verse number 16. "Jesus spake a parable," I'm saying, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." All right, here's his dilemma. The ground of a certain rich man. He's already rich. This crop does not make him rich. He's already a certain rich man. He's already got money. He's already got his needs taken care of. He's already got a house and barns and everything he needs. He's got all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In the farming community, they call that a bumper crop. All right? After having everything he had that already made him wealthy and already made him rich, now he experiences a bumper crop. Man, he's in good shape. But he has a dilemma. He doesn't have any place to put all this stuff. So what's he going to do with it? Well, he says in verse 17, he thought within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." I don't find any fault with this man for doing that. He has been blessed with a bumper crop. He doesn't have the facilities to house all this, and so he says, I've got to build bigger storage. I've got to build more storage. I've got to make more room for all this stuff. That's a smart businessman. And the Lord's not rejecting him for his business plan. He's not rebuking him for thinking this out. We ought to have a plan. We ought to think things through. We ought to plan for the future. The Bible talks about there's nothing wrong with that. So far, he's not done anything wrong. He's been blessed with a big crop. He's going to make provision for it by building bigger buildings to put it in. And then in verse number 19, it starts to go just a little south a little bit. Because it says, and I will say to my soul, and I will talk about this more in just a few minutes. I will say to my soul, he begins to talk to himself. Now, anybody that hasn't done that, you can go ahead and condemn him. But for the rest of us, we don't have a problem with talking to yourself. The problem comes when you answer yourself. Now you're really on the borderline right there, and I think I found myself doing that also before. But he begins to talk to himself, and he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He's a young man. He's making plans for the future. He's seeking an early retirement. Boy, isn't that the dream of a whole lot of people today. They want to retire in their 40s, want to retire in their 50s. And that's the dream. I remember when I was in my 40s and 50s, that was the dream. Now I'm in my 60s, going in my 70s. It's still the dream to retire. This guy's not doing anything wrong. He's making plans. He's reacting to what he's been blessed with. And you and I do the same thing. That which God entrusts us with, the money, the riches he gives us as the fruit of our labors, and he entrusts us to do with it as we will, that's not really a problem, and that's what this man is doing. We don't really find any fault so far in what he's doing. And yet the Lord in verse number 20 rebukes him for it. He says, I'm going to build bigger. I'm going to have my banquets. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And again, I don't see an arrogance, an egotism in him. He's just reaping the benefits of the blessings on his life. But there's one thing that he does in this whole story that you never see appear. There's never an acknowledgement of the goodness of God. In fact, look at it, if you would, in verse 17. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Are you getting a clue? It's all about him. He's a self-made man. He goes on to say in verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. You ought to circle all the I's and my's and me's in that short little paragraph that he speaks. And you'll find out there's the heart of the problem. The problem is not the riches. The problem is not even in the building program of tearing down others and building more. The problem is everything is in and of himself. There's no glory to God. There's no thankfulness to God. There's no thought toward God. You know what that is? Covetousness. Remember, that's why the Lord is addressing this problem at the very beginning. Because this man thinks he has done it all. It's a common attitude in the day we live in right now that people think everything they have because of themselves, and God's not involved in it. Do you realize that your bank account could not be where it is or what it is without God? You say, no, I work. I save the money. You know, you couldn't get up off your bed if it wasn't for God. You couldn't take your next breath if it wasn't for God. You couldn't do anything. You are absolutely helpless and worthless without God. I'm not just talking about saved people, Christian people who are members of the family of God. I'm talking about everybody in this world. He's the one that puts the breath in their lungs. He's the one that causes that heart to beat. Man, have you ever had a heart problem? I mean, physically, a heart problem? When you have one, you know what you realize? It's out of your control. There ain't a thing in the world you can do about it. And many times right now, there's not a thing in the world doctors can do about it. Well, they've got some remedies for different things. But if God shuts it down, folks, it's shut down. Of all the things going on, everybody from day to day, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have no guarantee of Monday. I don't say that to frighten you. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to challenge you. Give the glory to God. Acknowledge Him as the author of your life, as the creator of your breath. Give Him the glory. This man didn't. That's what made him a fool. He was not a fool because he had a great crop. He was not a fool because he took in and built these barns to put it in. He was not a fool because he had the business acumen to know how to handle this situation. He's a fool because he did it all on his own without any thought toward God. And if there's ever a problem in our day, in our time, in our society today, it's exactly that. People are living from day to day, going from place to place, making decisions, doing things without any thought of God whatsoever. You say, why? The heart of the matter. Covetousness. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with what's mine. And again, don't miss out. I'm not saying you need to give to others or give to the church or give to this or that. I'm not talking about causes. I'm talking about this simply this. The spirit of covetousness. The what I have is mine and I will do with it what I want to do with no acknowledgement of God. That was the problem this man had. And that problem cost him his soul. He said, that's a serious problem. It sure is. You can make some mistakes in life that don't come back to haunt you so bad. Now, I don't recommend any mistakes in life, but you can make them. We all do. But there's some mistakes you don't ever get over, and that's the worst one. Never acknowledging or giving glory to God. I want you to see three things about this man and about the mistakes that he's made. Now, some of you have been around a while, you've heard this before, but this is just some things have happened the last couple of weeks that brought this sermon to mind and these thoughts to mind, and I think it's so apropos. But I want you to see the mistakes that this man made that people so commonly make today. The first mistake he made was he mistook his bank book for his Bible. His balance sheet, folks, was not the Bible. His determination of success or prosperity was not the good book. It was his spreadsheet. As long as the spreadsheet was okay, life was okay. As long as the bank book was good, life was good. Do you know that an excess of anything is never good for somebody? An excess of anything is never good. You can eat the right thing, but if you eat it in abundance, you're in trouble. There's some delicious peaches out there. Take them, eat them. They're delicious, they're good. But you know, you better stop after two or three. Because you keep doing, your digestive system's going to tell you you made a mistake. Too much of anything cannot be good for you. And the Lord in the New Testament talked over and over and over again about riches. Why? Because too much of a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with money, but too much of a good thing can be bad for anybody. I saw a clip of the old TV show Hollywood Squares. Now everybody over 50 just said, yeah. Everybody under 50 said, yeah, the people are Hollywood, they're squares. And Paul Lynde was on there. And they asked him, some of you don't even know, it's tic-tac-toe and these guys got to answer questions and the panel has to see if they're answering truth or false. And the question was, is it true, do statistics show that the more money somebody makes, the more they're disposed to drinking alcohol? And I'll just tell you, the correct answer was yes. All right, that was the correct answer, statistic-wise, in the 1970s or whatever that was, that the more that they had, the more they embellished. The more that they had, the more they were free to spend. That an abundance of something got their focus in a wrong direction. Here's a man that's got everything worldly that you could possibly want. And he's using that as proof that he's okay. Using that as a defense that he must be all right, because look at what I've got. The Bible calls that trusting in riches. You know, nobody's going to pay off God at the judgment. Nobody's going to buy him off. Nobody's going to say, I don't care if you're Elon Musk. I don't care if you're George Soros, all those guys that got the big bucks, all the big money. I don't care if you're a pro quarterback, those guys with all the money. It's not going to get you past the judgment. You better acknowledge God. You better find God. You better trust God. Or when that day comes, you know what he's going to say? Thou fool. Yeah, you made billions and billions of dollars down here on earth. You had everything you could possibly need down here on earth. But you died without God. That's poverty. That's poor. To have everything, all of this world's good, and die without God. Live without God, die without God. Live with God, die with God. That's not a rocket science question choice. Don't live without God. This man lived without God. He thought, as long as I've got everything I need, I'm fine. Take your Bible, if you would. Keep your place there in Luke. But go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And here's this fellow's problem. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here, and follow along with me. Jesus is talking to this man that came and asked for him to divide. Jesus is dealing with Jewish people. All right? In the Gospels, he's not dealing, with a couple of exceptions, with Gentiles. He's dealing with Jewish people whose tradition and religion and custom makes them familiar with the law of the Old Testament. All right, can we start with that premise? This guy, from the very start, is probably a Jewish man. Jesus isn't going to pick a Gentile to give an example to these Jews about it. But here's a man that should be familiar with the law of Moses, should be familiar with the commands of Scripture. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look, if you would, there in verse number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 11. Here's what the law of Moses said. Again, can I remind you, the law is not 10 things written on 2 tablets of stone. Those are the encapsulated 10 commandments. But the law of Moses in the Old Testament has 613 commandments. And one of those is included here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Well, how would you do that? In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, does that sound like the man we're talking about? And hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Sounds exactly like that man. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought wherein there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint. Verse 15 said, who led thee? Verse 16 says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, notice verse 17, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. That just sounds like this young man in Luke chapter 12 to a T. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. See what this man's problem is in Luke chapter 12? It's not his riches. It's not his crops. It's not his new buildings. It's his forgetting God. Forgetting the Lord. He thought, as long as I've got everything I need, I'm okay. As long as my bottom line is good, I have no need of God. And that is the story of hundreds of thousands of Americans trusting in their riches, thinking that because they have the creature comforts of this life, they're going to be comfortable in eternity. And that's a lie from the devil, because it doesn't come by the accumulation. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The bottom line is not the end. The Lord is going to try your heart and your life. Going to see your motives, your motivation, and your reasons for doing. See whether or not he was first. Whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, which is the first and great commandment. There's a greater test than your bank book, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. This man who should have been familiar with the law of Moses and known that he was trusting in himself and his own riches, made the mistake of thinking, as long as I'm okay, as long as I'm in the black, as long as I'm not in the red, everything's okay. And there's a lot of people like that today. I trust you're not one of them. I trust you don't think that prosperity in this life guarantees you an entrance into the next one. I trust you don't think that just, you know, I met a fellow one time and I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Of course, I'm born in America." Well, I appreciate the patriotism there, but that's not what makes you a Christian. A Christian comes by faith in Jesus Christ, by acknowledging and knowing God. This man made a mistake. In the midst of his prosperity, in the midst of his wealth, again, not a problem, but he forgot God. The second mistake he made is he mistook his body for his soul. Notice this back in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 19. And I like this. I mentioned it already. He had a problem. His problem began when he started talking to himself. But it's the way he addresses himself that the Lord tells that makes this particular and interesting. Detail is wonderful in the Bible. The details in the Word of God, in sentences, in structure, in punctuation, in capitalization, the detail of the Bible is unfathomable. And those that dismiss the Bible as just an old book written by a bunch of old people have no idea what they're talking about. They've never read it. They've never looked at it closely. Now, if they're unregenerate, if they're not saved, if they're lost, it's going to be that way because they can't. The things of God are spiritually discerned. They don't reveal themselves to someone that comes at it skeptically. But when you and I look at the Word of God, every word and everything in there is so exact as God wants it. And here's what he says in verse 19. "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods." Do you see the problem? His soul doesn't respond to material blessings. His soul is not affected by spirit. He couldn't separate his body from his soul. He couldn't discern between the physical and the spiritual. Again, going back to the first one, he thought if everything was all right physically, everything must be all right spiritually. And he doesn't say to himself, to his mind, he says to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." A soul can't eat, drink, and be merry. He couldn't separate the physical from the spiritual. You know, that's the problem with the world today. Again, it goes back to number one, but it takes us to his second mistake. He mistook his body for his soul. We live in a culture, we live in a world today that is fascinated with the physical. Everything is about your body. The advertising, all right? Marketing is all geared toward your body. What is good for your body? Whether it's the clothes that you wear, being in style. Whether it's the food that you eat, dietary. Whether it's the gym that you go to or the exercise that you get. And again, nothing wrong with any of these things in particular. But the world's culture is focusing on all those things which are physical and neglecting what's more important, and that's the spiritual. And this man mistook one for the other. Yesterday we were heading up to Massillon to go see our grandson. We've tried Thursday, and it didn't work out. We tried Friday, it didn't work out. So we got back to Saturday and thought, we're going to go up and see him. He's in that wheelchair with a broken leg. We want to go visit him, go see him. So yesterday, after church visitation in the morning, Sonia and I got in the car and we headed up. We decided to stop in New Philadelphia for lunch. I drove her over to Chipotle to get hers. Then I drove to the man's restaurant and got the burgers and fries at the other place. And she sat in there with me and I ate the Chipotle and I ate my burgers and fries. And we sat in there for a while, and after 45 minutes, about so, we went out to go get in our car and it wouldn't start. And I won't bore you with all the details, but 2.5 hours of sitting in there trying to figure out what was wrong. And it's one of those key fob things. And again, I won't get into all the details about it, but for 2.5 hours, we sat there and waited and waited, called AAA, waited for the tow truck, waited for the guy to get there who had to figure out why this fob wouldn't start it and what happened, the batteries, all this going on. Well, in the meantime, that's just a side story. In the meantime, we're sitting there, and right across the street on a corner was this guy. And he had these signs, and they all had Bible verses on them. And he's standing at that light, and he's holding these signs up that says, Jesus saves, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these different signs. And to me, it was really interesting to be at that end of it, sitting in the restaurant and looking at it, because we're usually the ones on 209 on Southgate that are out there holding the signs. And so now I'm inside, and the people in the restaurant are watching this guy, and I get to see the reaction from this end. I get to see what they're thinking about it. And most of them, to be honest with you, were oblivious. They had no clue what was going on out there. But I'm sitting there for a few minutes, and this couple came out, and the guy went out the door, and he's well-dressed, very, very well-dressed, and they got in a late model, newer, fancy car. But as he stood outside the door, he was there by himself, sipping on his pop there for a little while, whatever he's drinking, sipping, and just watching that man. Now, we met him. He came into the restaurant at one time, and we got to talk to him and meet him a little bit, but he was out there. And so this guy walked out the door, and he's watching him, sipping on his drink and just watching him, and I'm watching him watch him. I love that. Watching him watch him, and he's watching him and sipping on that and then just cocking his head, you know, like a German shepherd does. He could cock his head sideways looking at him. Then he'd have this little smirk on his face. Or he'd shake his head, you know, like this when the guy was holding the signs and people were honking and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? I didn't know why he was waiting so long watching. Then his wife came out of the restroom. That's what he's waiting for. And then they went and he helped her get in the car. They were probably in their 60s. They got in the car and they drove off. But the whole time his attitude was just looking at that and shaking his head and smirking on his face and just kind of an attitude of disgust. And I knew I was preaching this today. And I thought, there's that guy right there. He's got good clothes. He's well fed. He just ate burgers and fries. He's getting in a nice car. And yet he looks at somebody that's holding a scripture sign that says Jesus saves, and he thinks, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. That's not necessary. And again, I can't read his mind. I'm just going by what I thought. But I thought of this fellow right there. He's got everything this world could probably offer. He's probably a retired guy in a nice house and a nice car and got everything. He's got everything he needs. He doesn't need God. Americans think that if their body's okay, their soul must be okay too. That was the problem this guy had right here. As long as my bottom line is good, as long as my needs are met, I'm all right. This is a Jewish young man, but I think he's an American. Not in this story, obviously, but I see Americans in that story to a great extent. Thinking that everything's fine as long as they've got everything they need. You know, your body can be well and your soul still be in trouble. Your body can be healthy and taken care of and well-fed and well-nourished and all that, and your soul be in trouble. And that's the definition of multitudes of people. And yet at the same time, your body can be bad off and your soul be well. I think of some people in the Bible, like Lazarus the beggar, covered with sores, begging at the rich man's gate. And yet when he died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Much better off to be better in soul than to be better in body. But if you are better in body, thank God for it. but make sure you're better in soul also. The three mistakes. One, he mistook his bank book for his Bible. Second of all, he mistook his body for his soul. And then thirdly and lastly, he mistook time for eternity. Notice in verse number 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He thought he had plenty of time. I'm young. I don't have to worry about it. I've got years ahead of me. I'm just going to enjoy the benefits of my labors and my hands and my work, my blessings. I'm going to ride this thing out and just enjoy it. And the Lord said in verse 20, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." You know what one of the scariest things in the world is? To see somebody under conviction by the Holy Spirit and to walk away from it. I've seen it. I've seen it a number of times. I've seen it in church. I've seen it during the invitation after the preaching of the word. When everybody stands and the song is sung and there's somebody in the congregation that's not saved, not a believer in Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God has been working during the preaching of his word. He said, "My word shall not return to me void." And while it's going forth, God's working on somebody's heart and telling them, "You need to trust Christ. You need to get saved. You need to get it right now. You need to turn from sin and turn to the Savior." And when we're singing the song, I've stood next to people. I've seen them gripping the pew like this and their knuckles turning white because they were under such conviction. And they rode out the end of the service and they walked out the door and they went off to wherever and whatever. Many times I don't know what happened to them. But they walked away from the calling of the Spirit of God. The most dangerous thing in the world is to think, "I've got plenty of time." Not knowing, he says, not knowing that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be? He mistook time for eternity. He thought he had a long time to live in pleasure, in self-assurance, in indulgence, eating and drinking and being merry. And again, isn't that the definition of the average American? They think they got plenty of time. They think they get, I'll consider God when I get older. Well, how old do you have to get to consider God? How close to death? I am thankful that the Bible teaches that a man that's on his deathbed or a woman on their deathbed can still turn to Christ and trust Savior and go to heaven when they die. Now, some folks will argue with that, you know, because, well, they didn't live right, good. They didn't live good long enough. That's not what the Bible says. That thief on the cross was hanging because of what he had done. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with." He got saved on his deathbed. I'm thankful you can do that. But don't do that. Don't wait until your dying breath to trust Christ as Savior. You miss out on all the excitement. You miss out on all the blessings. You miss out on all the fellowship you can have with God by putting it off like that. But this man thought he had plenty of time, not knowing he had less than 24 hours, because you know not the time. "What is your life?" James said. "It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Oh, how soon you'll be forgotten. Some will remember, some in the inner circle remember for a while, but you'll go. And everything you accumulated in this life will go with you. The fellow was an executor of a very rich man, a wealthy man's account. And as he went in before the lawyer to find out how much money the guy had left behind, somebody asked the executor, said, So that guy died. How much money did he leave behind? And the guy said he left all of it. Didn't take any of it with him. A man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. So is he which layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man's mistakes were not obvious. He was prosperous. He was self-sufficient. And those things are not bad things, but he completely forgot about God. The message this morning is don't forget God. Don't exclude Him. Because when all of this is over, and your life on earth is done, there's only going to be one thing left, and that is God. And you're going to stand before Him and face Him. I got saved in 1975, became a Christian at the age of 18. That was 1975. A song was very popular back then. It had just been written in 1971. So it was only 4 years since it had been sung. I had just gotten saved. And I don't know if I heard this song the morning. I got saved at a Sunday night church service. And I don't know if I heard this song that Sunday morning before I got saved. I don't remember. Or shortly after it. But I do remember this, that this song has never been far from me. I've always thought about it, and it applies so well to this story right here. Listen to the words as we close this morning. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words that I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives, it seemed he spoke of mine. But I was young, I had plenty of time. I went on down life's pathway, living as I wished to live. Out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life could give. Making money is not sinful, having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait, I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to a heavenly crown. I'm just a young man, not yet in my prime, so I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine, but I had thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits, I've got plenty of time to think of all the days Christ could have been mine. My chance is over, earth's days are left behind, and here am I, I've got plenty of time. Now I've got nothing but plenty of time. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?